Well, I'm always excited for the opportunity to preach for you guys, and I'm thankful that Jordan has given me multiple opportunities to do this. This passage, preparing for it this morning, was a bit more challenging than usual, and you'll see why as we read through it. Donna's laughing at me now. But we are going to be in 1 Peter this morning, the book of 1 Peter. And we are going to be in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And for anybody that's wondering, we use the CSB version. That's the version I'm preaching from. And if you would like to follow along with that version, it's in the back of your pew there. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'll read through this passage and we'll see if we can't work through it together. Starting in verse 1. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Everybody take a breath. We're all right. So that, even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. When they observe your pure, reverent lives, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is the great worth in God's sight. For in the past, holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Well, this is the kind of passage that makes a pastor sweat a little bit. I think the real reason Jordan went on vacation was so he didn't have to preach it. He left it for me. But thankfully, to encourage everyone here, I have now been married for a year and 2 months. So I now have all the answers. No, I do not have all the answers. And I would bet that no one here would say that they truly have all the answers. But the true good news for us is that God, through His Word, has revealed the answers we need to have a good, godly, gospel-revealing marriage that this passage is calling us to. Now, this passage is no doubt unpopular, especially in today's culture. What wives being told to submit to their husbands, being told how to dress, men given a place of authority over his wife, that's old-timey stuff, right? That's for the days when chauvinism and misogyny was the norm, but we don't live in that time anymore, right? Well, I can assure you that if you read this passage in light of the gospel and in light of God's goodness, God is in no way a misogynistic and chauvinistic God who thinks women are less than men. God has created a dance for marriage. And for this dance to work and be successful, it takes a commitment to do what is right from both the husband and the wife. Because notice, while this passage starts with the wife's submission, it does not end there. It ends with the love and the leadership of the husband. This dance takes both. I like the way Pastor J.D. Greer, if you've heard of him, talks about this passage. He says that your obedience to this passage will test what it means for Jesus to be Lord of your life. Because for Jesus truly to be Lord, it means that we are giving Him our commitment to obedience. Because if we only obey Christ on the things that make sense to us, then we are not properly placing Him as Lord of our lives. Passages like this that call for a specific response or a specific action, this is when our true faith will show. And there are many people in our culture, even some Christians, who will read this and there's going to be a temptation to write this passage off, who think that today's culture has somehow figured out marriage, and that we don't need this instruction from God. Well, I will argue that the culture around us has no place to dictate what a true loving marriage looks like, but God alone, the creator of marriage, does. There is a reason that God calls a husband and a wife to these roles, and the reason is for his gospel purposes. So Peter kicks us off in verse 1 and 2, and he says, "In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and your reverent lives." Now, it's important for you and all of us to understand a little bit of the context here. Christianity at this time had extended into different parts of the world, all over the world, and there were many women who had come to Christ. And many of those women were married to men who were devoted to pagan, anti-Christian religions. Now, in this culture, a husband basically owned his wife. I mean, it was no different than him owning a sheep or some form of cattle. If he caught her in adultery, he could kill her on the spot. There would be no harm done to him for that. But if she caught him, there was nothing that she could do. She could never leave him. And this is the culture that these women were living in. And this was a tough situation to be a wife and to be a Christian to one of these guys. And this is why Peter gives the wife so much instruction here. Some of you ladies may be thinking, well, why does he give all these instructions to the wife for six verses and then tack one verse on for the husband at the end? Well, that is for a good reason, and partially because these women absolutely needed it. It was a time when it was disgraceful for a woman to have a different religion and belief system than her husband. And Peter wants to make sure that they had plenty of instruction so they could honor Christ and how they lived, while also honoring their husbands through their Christ-likeness, hopefully leading them to the Lord. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, so this is only for wives with unbelieving husbands. My husband's a Christian, so this passage doesn't seem like it's for me. Well, there is a primary purpose of Peter in wanting to help women, wives, lead their husbands who are lost to Christ. But when we consider all the expectations for marriage that God gives and teaches us in Scripture, it's clear that God has designed the role of a wife and the role of a husband in marriage to complement each other through the wife's love and submission and through the husband's love and leadership. Now, it may be tempting for you to think of submission with a negative mindset. And so I hope that by the end of this, you can see submission in a positive mindset for the work of God's glory. Submission is presented in Scripture in many, multiple different forms, especially in the New Testament. We see this. Demons submitted to the disciples. Don't worry, I'm not comparing wives to demons. This is an example. Citizens submit to the government. Christians submit to their church leaders. The universe submits to Jesus. Christians submit to God. Servants submit to their masters. The church submits to Jesus. And wives submit to their husbands. We see these examples. Now, in every single one of these examples in Scripture, God's purposes are being fulfilled for His greatest glory. And when it involves people submitting to other people, it's not because one is of less value or worth or importance than the one that they are submitting to. Slaves are not of less worth or value than their masters. Citizens are not of less worth or value than their government. And wives, you are not of less worth or value than your husbands. You were created equally by God with roles that complement a dance you share in marriage. You were created equally. Men, my challenge to you, if there is even a drop of pride in your life leading you to somehow believe you're better, you need to go to God right now and repent. Because if you let that pride fester and if you let that pride grow, you will never be a leading and loving husband that God expects you to be. And to give you some encouragement and theology to prove that a role of submission is a good thing and a godly thing, a position that is not of less value than the one being submitted to, Jesus Christ, who is God and Lord of all things, submitted to God the Father. Is Jesus less than God? Absolutely not. He is God. This is what we believe as Christians, that God is three persons, one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is the Godhead. And within that Godhead, there is submission. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They are equal. They are God. But Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, and through that we had salvation brought to a lost world. Now we may often be begged this question, what does the wife's submission look like? Now this is where I can get myself in some trouble, so bear with me. If I could give you what I think an accurate definition of a godly wife's submission, it would be this. Godly submission is trusting God and following the leadership of your husband, even when you disagree. Godly submission is trusting God and following the leadership of your husband, even when you disagree. Now think about it. If you follow your husband only when you agree with him, that's not truly submission, is it? Submission implies that there will be times when you disagree. There needs to be the willingness of trusting God and following when you don't agree. Now, this in no way means a wife does not have a voice in decisions. This in no way means that a wife cannot share her disagreements or her fears or her thoughts. And husbands, we should never deny the voice of our wives. The opinion and the voice and the care of the wife should always be sought out by the husband. I think that is proper. I think that is right. I think that is godly. And when the time for a decision comes and the husband is saying, this is the way we need to go, and you disagree, which you probably will many times, and you think he's wrong, and you've made your plea, God is saying to the wife, trust and honor me, and follow your husband's leadership. And God doesn't call the wife to that for no reason. He explains in this passage that he calls the role of the wife to submission because godly submission has divine given power in the life of a husband. God calls wives to live this way because, like we read, Peter says in those first few verses, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. A wife's submission shows her trust in God, and it is an expression of her faith and of her Christ-likeness, and that has power to win over her husband. The power in her submission is strong enough to convict a husband of his sin and lead him to saving faith in Christ. Maybe you're here today, maybe you have an unbelieving husband, and you feel lost and you feel burdened. Be reminded and encouraged today that there is power in your godliness. There is power in your submission. And when you feel like you can't keep going, remember the words of Paul, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul didn't write that about winning football games. Paul wrote that for the person who feels like they can't go on anymore. To remind you that the power of Jesus Christ is enough to keep you faithful. The power of Jesus Christ is enough to keep you obedient, and it's enough to keep you patient. Maybe you're here and your husband is a Christian, but he is just living in some sort of unrepentant sin. You've tried reasoning with him. You've tried convincing him. But you are seeing no repentance in his life. Remember that God's word is telling you that your behavior and your Christ-likeness has power. Even greater power than your words. And through it, you can win your husband back to the truth. Now this may be of encouragement. It may not. I hope that it is. But as a wife, and what God expects of you is what you will answer for. You will not answer to God for your family moving across the country for your husband's job opportunity. Your husband will answer for that. You will not answer to God for the hundreds of dollars he wants to spend on TV services a month. He will answer for that. Your husband will answer for these things. Your husband will answer for the vehicle he wanted to buy. He will answer for that. You will not. Some men are sweating now, aren't they? What you're answering for is, did you trust God and did you love and follow your husband? Now, Peter moves on into discussing the true beauty of a woman. Let's take another breath. I know some of you ladies must be thinking, gosh, more instruction here. Six verses of it. Don't worry, the husbands have their time coming, so just hang in there. Peter says in verse 3 and 4, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So according to Scripture, you should not fix your hair, you should not wear jewelry, and you should not wear fancy clothing. How does that sound? No, that is not what Peter is saying. And there are Christians in this world who will take this passage into a world of legalism, and they'll say, no dresses, no makeup, no jewelry, no hairstyles. And that is not what I think Peter is saying here. If you read through Song of Solomon, you see a woman who was adorned, a woman who wore jewelry and took time and care to look good for her husband. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That is a good thing. But what Peter is saying is don't let your outward appearance be what is most important to you. It might surprise you, but this culture that Peter is writing to was obsessed with self-image. Cosmetics in this culture were obsessed over. I mean, wigs were imported from Germany and all over the world. They were worn. Hair was dyed. Jewelry was bought. People would spend fortunes over their fashion. And that's always been the case since forever. It's not new to our culture today. It's just displayed differently. Today, it's sought out in social media and in likes and in status. And back then, it was through how much you had. And what Peter is doing here is he's ultimately asking a question. And that question is this: what do you depend on to make yourself beautiful? And he is speaking to women here, but this really can also apply to us men. If the answer is in your appearance, Peter is saying you're going to be in some trouble because your appearance has no eternal significance. Your body is going to age and get old and die and go back to the dust. The clothes you wear will wither. The jewelry you wear will fade away. All of those things are temporary. But real beauty, true beauty, beauty that is reflected through the inner self, does have eternal significance. Because it is spiritual, and your character and your conduct and our Christ-likeness has far more power and beauty than anything physical. Because just look, what did he just say? Your character and your conduct has the power to lead and win someone over to Christ. That has eternal significance. I mean, just look to what Peter was saying before. The character and conduct of a godly wife has power to convict and save her lost husband. I don't think there was ever a husband who came to faith in Christ because of his wife's gold necklace. He came to Christ because of her character and the opportunity presented to lead him to the Lord. Peter isn't saying that those things are wrong and sinful of themselves, but it is wrong and sinful if you pride yourself in it and find self-satisfaction in it. True beauty is reflected through character and godliness. I think that my wife, Laura, is beautiful. And I'll be sure to say that again when she's sitting in here in the next service. I remember the day that Laura and I got married. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget that image of her coming down the aisle and how beautiful she looked to me and the overwhelming happiness I felt. I'm sure there's many men in here who know that feeling that I'm talking about. Now, a year and 2 months later, she's 7 months pregnant, and I find her more beautiful today than I did on the day that we got married. Why do you think that is? It's because in the short time that we've been married, I've gotten to know her more, to see her heart, to see her character, to see her Christ-likeness. And now she's pregnant and I get to see her sacrifice her body for our daughter. And I get the comfort of knowing how wonderful a mother she's going to be when that time comes. And Peter is calling us to recognize that the truest beauty, eternally significant beauty, lies in the inner self. Peter continues and he connects this kind of godliness, this role of a godly wife and the way that a godly woman presents herself, he connects that godliness to women of faith in the past. He says in verses 5 and 6, for in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good, and do not fear any intimidation. I'll go ahead and say, husbands, I don't recommend asking your wives to call you Lord. That was more of a cultural thing for that time. But what Peter is saying here is I'm not calling women to a new standard of godliness. This has always been God's expectation. And this verse right here really is a defense against someone making the argument that God's expectation for complementary roles between a man and a woman in marriage is only cultural back to this time. Peter knocks that whole argument, cultural argument, because he says women of the past. And he specifically uses Sarah as an example. Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Sarah was around about 2,000 years before this passage was written. And I can assure you that the culture had changed in those 2,000 years. Look at how the culture's changed in our past 2,000 years. Peter is saying, and I think what all of Scripture altogether as a whole teaches us, is that God's expectations for what is right and for what is godly, godly character, for Christ-likeness, for loving your neighbor, for loving God, all of those things godly are unchanging. God's expectation for those things are forever and are unchanging. And 2,000 years from now, those expectations will be the same had he not come back yet. And as an encouragement to the women here, I want to say this. There's no better place to see the love of God for women than in His Word. God in no way devalues women compared to men. He is simply working His gospel purposes through your life in the way that will reveal His glory. He cares for you, He values you, and if you are faithful, He will use you. Look to the holy women of the past and how they've been used. Open your Bible and just read some stories this week and be encouraged by the faithfulness of godly women and how God used them. Look to the holy women in your life. Maybe it's your mom, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a friend. Look to those women and see how they have been used. And be confident that your faithfulness can be served for the sake of God's kingdom. And that is something that we should all have joy over, that we get to take part in the advancement of God's kingdom. Peter closes this passage here with a word to the husbands. Not enough words, some of you may be thinking. But I can assure you that in these few words to the husband, Peter is saying much. In verse 7, Peter closes this passage here and he says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, I think that there are multiple reasons this passage feels uncomfortable to talk about in today's time. There are multiple reasons why I sweat a lot preparing for this passage. I think part of it is that this culture that we live in preaches this sort of self-confidence sermon. This idea that you can do anything you put your mind to, you can be successful, and you can have whatever you want. But I also think that a large part of why this feels uncomfortable is because husbands have been failing. Men have not been leading well, and many women have become the ones taking care of their families physically and spiritually. And when that happens, that is a failure on the husband's part. Husbands bear a God-given responsibility to lead their wives well, to love their wives well, and to serve their wives well. He starts us off saying, husbands, live with your wives. And what he's saying there, to live with them, he's saying dwell with them. Don't just simply share a house with them. You two are far more than just roommates here. He is calling us to recognize that there is a unity that exists in marriage, a God-given unity, that when God created this, he created the greatest bond that could ever exist between two people. That is a unity. And Peter's saying, live with your wife, dwell with her, know her. It is a partnership. And Peter's telling husbands to recognize this and live like it. How do you live and dwell with your wife? Well, Peter gives us that answer in this verse. He says, in an understanding way. A godly husband takes the time to understand his wife. He takes the time to get to know her. He takes the time to care about the things that he cares about, that she cares about. And when he understands, he takes all that he's learned and he applies it in daily life with his wife. And when he shows that his wife that he has heard, that he has understood, he cares enough to act when that understanding calls for it. When your wife comes to you and says, look, this is really bothering me, do you just shrug that off and say, no, she's wrong, she doesn't know what she's talking about? Or do you take the time to consider what she's saying, to hear her, to understand, and to act on that so that you can love her and not do the things that bother her? Peter then says, as with a weaker partner, understand her as the weaker partner. Now, when he says weaker, he does not mean in regards to intelligence. Waiting for the amens from some ladies here. He does not mean women are weaker spiritually speaking. He is talking about a physical weakness. Some of your versions may use the word vessel. And when you see that word vessel used in Scripture, most of the time it's referring to the human body. So he's talking about a physical weakness. Women are generally weaker physically than men. Now, if I was talking to a women's hockey team right now, that might be a different case. But generally speaking, that is true. Peter is saying, husbands, recognize that. Recognize her weaknesses. Love your wife and be kind to her regarding those weaknesses. Care for her. Provide for her. Shoulder the heavier burdens. Protect her. Look out for her. Then Peter says, honor her. A godly husband knows how to honor his wife. He knows how to make her feel valued. He knows how to make her feel important. And while he has been given a place of authority as head of the home, he does not act like a jerk and a tyrant, treating her like she's some kind of employee living in his house. He honors her. He prefers her over himself. When he has a desire and she has a desire and her desire is different, he honors that and he loves her. And here's some textbook marriage advice on how to honor your wife. And I will say that this is something I have learned in my year and 2 months of marriage. It's date night, okay? Say you have your date night plan, and you want to do some kind of activity. The husband wants to say, let's go to the driving range, or let's go play laser tag, or you know, something fun that requires some movement. But she wants a nicer, fancier date. She says, we haven't gone out. We haven't dressed up in a while. What do? It's easy. You honor her. You prefer her in that. You want to paint the walls blue. She wants them gray. What do? You honor her and you prefer her. You may get to make the decisions when it comes to cutting the grass, but leave interior design up to her. Honor her and prefer her in those things. I'm not saying that there is never a place for compromise. There definitely is. But that compromise should not be all the time with the husband. You need to have a consistent record of saying to your wife, I love you, and what you want is important to me, and that's what we're going to do here. And I also want to point out that God never calls the husband to demand submission. He never calls the husband to demand submission from his wife. God has already demanded it, and that's enough. There are going to be times in life when you and your wife cannot agree on a decision. And you need to say, look, this is what we need to do here. This is what I think is best. That can be right to do. That can be good to do. That may be necessary to do at times. But that should not be often. Those times should not be often. The times that you make that kind of call is when a decision needs to happen that is going to directly affect your family in some way. And before you make that call, you go to God as the husband in prayer and you seek wisdom. And before you make that call, you talk to your wife. You hear her out. And when you feel you are sure about a certain way and it's different than what your wife wants, you tell her, I've sought the Lord and I believe this is right. And you should lead your family. And wives, you should follow. Husbands bear the responsibility of leading their families well. That is a great and spiritual burden. And I truly believe the more we as husbands recognize the importance of that burden, the more we will get our acts together when it comes to marriage and family. Husbands bear this responsibility because if we mess up, we're the ones who stand before God for that. When I moved to Aiken for this job, that was a burden that was on my shoulders, was to say, I'm making this call. This is a job that I'm taking. I'm moving us 6 hours south. And I had to seek the Lord in that. And both of us sought the Lord together and we talked about it. And at the end of the day, I felt this was right. And thankfully, she did too. And that made it easy. But still, if this was a wrong decision, I would be the one answering for that. My encouragement to husbands is to live in a way that when your wife disagrees with your decision, she can still trust your heart and she can trust that your intentions are good and godly and for what's best. Let me give a quick example of a time that this dance played out well in my own marriage. When we moved here, we had a beat up old crusty Chevrolet Cavalier. Many of you probably saw it. And each time we got in it, we weren't confident that it was going to start. You've all probably had that vehicle before. So what did we do? We drove it to Canada and back over Christmas, and it made it, and we were happy about that. But when we knew that Laura was pregnant, we knew that we needed something more reliable, something safer for her and the baby and for our family, that something that we could trust more. And Laura tells me that she wants a Civic because she knows Civics are great cars. They'll run a long time, good gas mileage. So she tells me that. Now the ball is in my court. I had the opportunity to honor her and prefer her over myself. And I could easily find another car that I could argue is just as reliable as a Civic, but I didn't. I found a Civic, good deal, low mileage. It's in Anderson, and we are pulling out of the driveway to go get it. We're pretty confident that as long as everything checks out, we're going to get this thing. And I get a text from the salesman about an issue with the radio. And we were like, shoot, that makes us nervous. You know, what if there's more problems with the car that they're not telling us about? And we go back inside and we talk about it. We share our concerns. We discuss it. And she asked me, she says, what do you want to do? And I'm sweating because she hates traveling. And I know that if we drive 2 hours for a car we don't end up getting, that's not going to end well for me. But I thought it through. I sought some wisdom in the few moments that we had, and I made a decision. I said, I think we should go. It's a good deal, and I think it's worth the risk. And she says, okay. And we went, and it worked out. But it might not always work out. And there are harder decisions than that to make. But each partner should communicate. Each partner should pray. Each partner should seek wisdom. And the husband should lead the wife, and his wife should follow. And Peter points to the fact that the husband and the wife are co-heirs to the gospel. And that proves the true equality and the true value of man and woman. Peter is saying, when he says that, when he says you're co-heirs of the gospel or co-heirs of the grace of life, Peter is saying both of you have been sinners, both of you have been saved by grace through faith, and both of you will spend eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. And a huge purpose and design of marriage was, in fact, to be a reflection of that gospel message. Ephesians 5 says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Christ died for the church, and he gave himself up for her. And husbands, we will do well to remember that when we are tempted to be selfish, that we are representing Christ in this marriage. And he died for the church and gave himself up for her. And the church is called to follow Christ. And my encouragement to wives is to remember that when you are tempted to be selfish, that the church, which is the party you represent in this marriage, is called to follow Christ. If you are not honoring your call and role in marriage, your marriage's reflection of the gospel will be tainted. That is that purpose here, is that this marriage God has given you as a husband and as wife, and in this unity, you are reflecting God's gospel message that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. We must also know that our obedience is never conditional upon someone else's obedience. And this is what I mean, is that wives, your love and submission to your husband is not conditional upon his love and leadership. And now I do want to take a second to be clear that I'm not in any way talking about a situation where there is physical abuse involved. That is a whole other world that does not apply to this passage that we are talking about. And if you are in an abusive situation or you know someone who is in an abusive situation, you need to get out and get yourself safe. And you need to plead with them to get out and get themselves safe. So that's not what I'm talking about here. But in this context, even if you have been unloved and uncared for, maybe he's just been a jerk towards you. God calls you to obedience, not to harm you, but to win him over. And husbands, your love and leadership is not conditional on your wife's love and submission. She may run from you in every way, and you are still called to love her and lead. Peter's final comment in this short but filled message is to do these things so your prayers won't be hindered. Husbands, we should occasionally ask ourselves, are our prayers being hindered? Is God answering our prayers? And if not, maybe you need to evaluate how you've been obedient to this last verse. Maybe you need to work up some courage, face your shame, and ask your wife, why aren't my prayers being answered? Maybe your marriage is in a rocky place, and you're the only one who knows it, and maybe it has been for a while. Husbands, maybe you've been oblivious to that, and I can probably guarantee you that your wife hasn't been. Go home today, take her by the hand, tell her you love her, and that you're sorry for failing, and that today is a fresh start, and you plan to start leading her well. This is what God calls us to. Maybe you're here today and you're single. Maybe you're thinking, how does all this apply to me? He just spent half an hour talking about marriage, but I'm not married. My encouragement to you is to be reminded that your true satisfaction and joy will always come from Jesus Christ alone. And be encouraged that God, in his infinite wisdom, created a partnership called marriage, that even if you don't get to take or haven't had the chance to take part in it, you have the blessing to know it is a tool that he uses to advance his kingdom. And because he has a tool he uses to advance his kingdom, that shows us that God loves people. And that should bring every single one of us joy. And if your heart is in a place where it yearns for a husband or a wife, go to God in prayer and know that he cares for you and he cares for your heart. And find a man or a woman whose heart and character is godly. I'll never forget being in college, laying in my bed and praying that God would bring me Laura. Not Laura specifically, like by name, by how I knew her, but just praying that God would bring a woman like Laura to me. And he answered that prayer because God hears our prayers and he cares for us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then today I can assure you that you do not need a wife or a husband or marriage most. That is not what you need most today. What you need most today is Jesus Christ. Because he loves you, and in loving you, he died for your sins. And if you trust him today, you can have grace, and you can have forgiveness, and you can have hope. And that is the true beauty of the gospel, and that is the true gospel beauty that every marriage should reflect. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for our time today, Lord. Thank you for a passage that challenges us and calls us to obedience. Help us to be obedient, Lord. If there are wives here struggling to honor this passage, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them with your Spirit. Help them to see this as a good thing and that this is a divine gift that you've given them. Lord, if there are husbands here that have been failing, Lord, please convict them. Help them to lead well and to love their wives well. Lord, if there's someone here who's not a Christian, I pray that the gospel that they heard today would be beneficial to convict them. Help them to trust you, Lord. And maybe you would bring a godly marriage nearby to them, that they can see how your gospel is played out. We ask that you would work and advance your kingdom, Lord, not for our sake, but for yours. In Jesus' name, amen.